Did you know there are 32 shows on TV right now that have to do with weddings? If you watch any TV or commercials, you may have seen some called Say Yes to the Dress. Whose wedding is it anyway? Rich Bride, Poor Bride. And the infamous Bridezillas. You have seen that. Bridezillas. Did you know that the average wedding costs about $30,000? Now, I know mine was a while ago, but I don't think it cost even $500. Did you know that if you lived in Manhattan or another big city like it, it would cost you three times that much? Maybe it's because there are many facets to a wedding. You have the bridesmaids and their dresses, the flowers, the music, the beautiful cake and the reception. But what is really the focus of most weddings? The bride. And in particular, her dress. That's right. Now, do we have any newlyweds here tonight? Anybody married within the past year? Great. Congratulations. Anybody getting married in the coming year? Yes? Congratulations to you. Does your dress look like this? Oh, sorry. Ah, there we go. Just some ideas for you. Your dress may have been a little more traditional. My dress was borrowed. We're going to be talking about a bride today. And in particular, we're going to talk about her dress. Open up your Bibles, if you have them, to Revelation 19. We're going to camp out in this text for a while, Revelation 19. Look with me, please, at verses 6 through 9. Starting at verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." First, let's talk about... Oh, I can kind of see the reflection in the window. That's good. Let's talk about the bride and groom in our text. Before we look at the bride and groom, I'd like for you to understand what a wedding would have been like in the first century. In the first century, chances are you would have not have picked out your spouse. Your parents would have done that for you. There were very few instances when a man could choose his own bride. It happened occasionally in Israel, but not very often. The big part of an ancient wedding was for the groom to journey to his future bride's house and pick her up and take her back to his home. That was the emphasis of the ceremony. So he would journey to her house. He would be surrounded by a bunch of companions. They would usually have tambourines. They would arrive at the bride's house, and she would be arrayed in this beautiful outfit with jewels. Our young women would say she would be bedazzled. He would pick her up, and surrounded by their companions, they would journey back to his home. All of their companions would sing songs to them. They would recite pretty speeches to the couple. Then a big feast would be prepared in the groom's home, and the bridegroom would give gifts to his bride. The purpose of those gifts was to thank her for accepting the proposal and the honor that he had to take care of her. Finally, at the very end of the feast, at the very end of this long day, the bride, still veiled, would be escorted by her parents to the nuptial chamber in the bridegroom's home. And that signified the end of the ceremony. So we have a wedding couple in our text. We have the lamb and his wife. Verse 7. The lamb is Jesus Christ, and his bride is the church. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, and Romans 7, verse 4. Jesus is one of those grooms that chose his bride. He picked his own bride because of his great love for her. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Jesus is a groom that handpicked his own bride. In the beginning of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read that he chose us before the very foundation of the world. And just as in ancient times the bridegroom would present gifts to his bride to thank her, we have a groom that gives gifts to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. So if you're outside of Christ, how many spiritual blessings do you have?
None.
What kind of spiritual blessings are we talking about? Did you know if you go through just this one letter, you will find 26 spiritual blessings belonging to those who are in Christ? Jesus gives gifts to his bride. We can enjoy them now. We can also enjoy them in eternity. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, we read about our inheritance. And our inheritance is described by some pretty special words. We're told that our inheritance is incorruptible. Nothing's going to mess it up. Nothing's going to dirty it up. Nothing's going to take any of the joy away from our inheritance. We're told our inheritance is undefiled. It's pure and perfect. We're told that our inheritance does not fade away, that it's reserved in heaven for us. And did you know that word reserved means guarded? Guarded against being taken away. That's our inheritance. It's waiting for us at the groom's home. And our bridegroom, Jesus, is going to come to get us. He's going to escort us back to his eternal home where we will be under his protection forever. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Our groom is coming to get us, and he's going to take us back to his home where he can protect us forever. Why is Jesus called the Lamb? The Lamb and his bride. He's the Lamb because he's the sacrificial lamb. Isaiah 53 verse 7 tells us he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. John 1:29 says he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb has come And what has his wife done according to our text? She has made herself ready. She has made herself ready. Revelation 19, verse 7. How has the bride of Christ made herself ready? Just like any bride, right? She has robed herself in fine linen. She's been washed in the blood of that lamb. Revelation 7, verse 14 says, our robes are washed, they're made white in the blood of the lamb. You see, there's significance in the blood of the lamb. Do you know that old song, there's power in the blood? When I was first married, and then we moved to Virginia, and our boys were real small, one of my favorite song leaders was a two-handed song leader. And he would, on this song, when he got to the chorus, he would sing, there is power, power. And I remember my little boys thinking he was saying, pow, like the Batman, old comic Batman. And you know, there is pow, too, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, because we are justified by his blood, Romans 5, verse 9. It cleanses us from all of our sins. 1 John 1, 7, it washes away all of those sins. Romans 1, 5, it redeems us. Hebrews 9, verse 12, it purges the conscience. Do you crave anything more than that? Hebrews 9, verse 14, it sanctifies us, makes us holy, sets us apart. Hebrews 13, verse 12, by the blood our sins are forgiven. Colossians 1, 14, his blood was our atoning sacrifice. Romans 3, 25, your version might read propitiation. His blood gives us boldness to enter the presence of God. Hebrews 10, 19, it purchased the church. Acts 20, verse 28, and those who were afar off, what did the blood do for them? Brought them near, Ephesians 2, verse 13. So what's the obvious question? How do we contact that powerful blood? And the Bible does some amazing things for us concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. We see in John 19, verse 34, that Jesus shed his blood where? When he died on the cross. Romans 6, 3 says that we're baptized into his death, where he shed that blood. Matthew 26, 28 tells us his blood was for the remission of sins, the removal of sins. Acts 2, 38 tells us that baptism is for the remission of sins. Revelation 1, 5 tells us his blood washed us from our sins. Acts 22, 16 says baptism now washes us from our sins. Hebrews 13, 12 tells us his blood sanctifies us. And Hebrews 5, the passage we just looked at, verses 25 through 27, the washing of water sanctifies the bride of Christ. See, that's a divine connection, isn't it? Between the blood of the Lamb and baptism. And the bride of Christ makes herself ready when she is sanctified, contacting the blood of the Lamb through baptism. Galatians 3, 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have done what? Put on Christ. Very good. So my question for myself is, have I put on Christ in baptism to become his bride? Have I made myself ready to meet the Lamb? Now let's talk about the dress. Revelation 19, verse 8, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. So her dress is fine linen. Linen we see many times in the Bible. It was used for ordinary things, common, daily, useful things. Things like rope, thread, napkins, turbans, lamp wicks. And when I think of these types of things, I picture a coarser fabric. Maybe that would feel something like our burlap for a lamp wick, for a rope. But this is fine linen. And this is from a different word altogether. You see, this is an Egyptian linen from the flax that grew on the banks of the Nile. And it was described in this way, peculiar fineness. exceedingly soft, dazzling whiteness. You see, that fine linen, to touch it would have felt like our silk. It was beautiful fabric. It was valuable material. It would sell for more than twice its weight in gold. So when we think about fine linen, we think about different occasions that called for fine linen in the Bible. When Pharaoh made Joseph second in command in his entire kingdom, he robed him in fine linen. Genesis 41, verse 42. When David returned the ark, do you remember that great celebration? All the singing and dancing and blessings and offerings. What did David wear for such a joyous, momentous occasion? Fine linen. It's what the virtuous woman wears. Proverbs 31, verse 22. That's why she sought flax in verse 13. And back in those days, to be skilled in the spinning and weaving of linen was considered highly praiseworthy. Did you know it's what the angels are clothed in? According to Revelation 15, verse 6, it's what the armies in heaven wear. According to Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14. So what do we learn from all that? We learn that the fine linen the bride of Christ arrays herself in is not just functional. It's symbolic. It's symbolic of purity. Purity of the angels. Purity of the bride of Christ, that redeemed church. It's a symbol of moral purity because it's clean and bright. The bride of Christ is arrayed in fine linen that represents royalty and luxury, celebration, and value. That's her fine linen. So let's talk about adorning ourselves in this fine linen. Back in our text, Revelation 19, verse 8, what specifically is the fine linen the bride wears? You see that? The righteous acts of the saints. Who are the saints? You may have heard of St. Patrick, St. Valentine, St. Augustine. If you look it up in the dictionary, this is what you'll find. A person who is officially recognized by the church as being very holy because of the way he or she lived, formally recognized usually by being canonized. Canonized is when the Catholic Church or Eastern Orthodox Church would declare a deceased person to be a saint, adding them to their canon. That's their official list of saints. In our vernacular, sometimes if we know someone who's particularly unselfish or someone who goes the second mile, maybe we know a woman who really puts up with a lot, we'll say, she's a saint. But let's look at the biblical definition of the word saint. The word saint comes from the Greek word hagios, which means holy, consecrated to God. The saint is almost found, always found in the plural in the book of Acts. Acts 9, verse 13 talks about the saints at Jerusalem. Acts 9, 32 talks about the saints who lived at Lydda. Acts 26, verse 10 mentions saints that are in the prisons. And one time in Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, it's mentioned in the singular, but it says, greet every saint in Jesus Christ. So still referring to saints as a whole. So scripturally speaking, who are the saints? Christians. You're a saint. I'm a saint. It's Christians. So saints are all Christians. Well, we're looking at the righteous acts of the saints. Righteous generally means what is right in the eyes of God. Amen. You see, we don't get to determine what's right. We don't get to determine what's wrong. Because God has already done that for us in His Word. That also means we don't get to determine which sins can be tolerated and which ones can't. In God's eyes, all sins are to be rejected and seen as the violation that they are. When we look at the word righteous in our text, it's a little bit different. It's really those two words, righteous acts, that come from one Greek word, dikaioma. Do you know what that word means? It means commandments, regulations, requirements. It's more than just doing good deeds. And when we look through the word and we see how the same word is translated in other passages, we see things like Romans 1 verse 32, where it's translated as God's commandments. That verse is talking about sinful practices that will not be tolerated because of God's commandments. And Romans 2:26, it's translated righteous requirements. The same in Romans 8 verse 4. It's translated as ordinances in Hebrews 9:1 and judgments in Revelation 15 verse 4. It's more than just living right. It's being made right with God by following His commandments. So are you starting to get a sense of the significance of these righteous acts the bride is clothed in? Her gown is fine linen, clean and bright, because she fulfills the commandments of God. She has made herself right with God. The rest of our lesson is going to be more personal application as we talk about how we can stand out as the bride of Christ. When you go to a wedding, the groom knows who he's going to marry. You don't just put a woman in front of him wearing a veil and a white dress. And even if he explains to you, but my bride has brown hair and brown eyes, can you just go get any woman with brown hair and brown eyes? The groom knows his bride. And if that woman standing in front of him is not his very particular, very specific woman, he will not claim her as his bride. Jesus Christ is marrying his very specific bride. His bride has been redeemed in his blood and lives righteously, and because of that, she stands out. She is easily recognized. First, the bride of Christ is easily recognized by her unique traits. She has unique traits. There are many religions. We know that. But the true bride of Christ stands out because of certain things. One of them is that she follows the authority of the Bible. The church isn't governed by man-made rules or laws. The Lord's church, as the old saying goes, speaks where the Bible speaks and is silent where the Bible is silent. The Lord's church doesn't add to or take away from God's word, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. The bride of Christ knows that when judgment comes and we stand face to face with Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus will be the ones that judge us. It won't be what our parents say. It will not be what our best friends say, what our religious leaders say. Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken to you, the same will judge you in the last day," John 12, verse 48. Another unique trait about the bride of Christ is she obeys God's plan of salvation. The church follows God's plan, not man's plan. There are many contradictory teachings about how to become a Christian. Can they all be right? No. The same passage that tells us there's one Lord also teaches there is one faith and one baptism, Ephesians 4, verse 5. The Lord's church does only what God says we need to do to be saved. A third unique trait is she worships the way God commands. Christians and the Lord's church follow the pattern that's laid down for us in the New Testament for worship. The church understands that God is the one we're pleasing when we worship. Does it matter what I want? Does it matter what the great song leader wants? It only matters what God wants. The word worship means to kiss toward, which makes sense since He is our groom. We're giving our worship to Him. Jesus said, "Worship that is based on what we want is vain. It's empty. It's worthless." Matthew 15, verse 9. So if you want to know if the congregation you're worshiping with is the true bride of Christ, pay attention to everything that's done in worship and make sure you have authority for it in the New Testament of your Bible. Another unique trait is she is organized the way God desires. You see, the Lord's church is led by qualified men who serve as shepherds or elders. Every congregation has her own elders who lead the congregation and look out for their souls. Acts 14:23, Acts 20, verse 28. We know that men are to be appointed as deacons, servants, to serve in the areas of the congregation. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. Again, if you're not sure if you're worshiping with the Bride of Christ, pay attention to the organization of leadership. Make sure you find authority for it in the Bible. So the Bride of Christ stands out because of her unique traits. The Bride of Christ also stands out because of her godly character. Not all spouses are going to make moral choices. Have you seen any marriages fall apart? Have you seen couples go through marital Alzheimer's? Alzheimer's is dreadful. My grandmother died with it, and it was terrible to see. She didn't recognize her husband of over 50 years. She accused him of things that weren't the least bit true. She said things that she would never have said when she was in her right mind. It was horrible. And one day, as it was progressing and advancing, I was riding in the back seat of the car with her, and out of the blue, she turned to me and said, "Who are you?" Have you seen couples go through that? They've forgotten what drew themselves to each other in the first place. They forgot maybe the vows that they made, the commitments that they made. They forgot to spend time together, and you know, the kids grow up and they leave home, and one day they look at that man they've been sleeping with for 20, 30 years and they say, "Who are you?" It's not pretty. We know a couple, man and his wife, two beautiful children. Beautiful little boys, maybe 4 and 6. And for years, the wife has been begging her husband to study the Bible with her. She grew up in the church. He was a non-Christian. He was never interested. Finally, as their little boys got a little bit older, he said, "Okay, I'll sit down." My husband studied with him for weeks and weeks and weeks. It was one of those long, drawn-out Bible studies. But when he saw the truth, he was ready to obey. And he became a Christian. And now this young couple has more to share and be united in than ever before because they're both Christians. Within a couple of months, she left him. So here he is with his two small children, and what do you think his conversations with God are like? "I finally did what you wanted me to, and this is what I get for it? This is what happens to a Christian? This is what happens to one of your followers?" And what's his choice now? Is he going to stay faithful? Is he going to bring those children by himself to sit through Bible class and worship week after week after week? That's his choice. Because his spouse forgot. She wasn't faithful. Did you know that the Bible tells us that when we become friends with the world, we commit spiritual adultery? James 4, verse 4. "But because we are saints, daily we strive to make our daily lives more closely match that clean and bright position in Christ. We're to be known for our godly character, and yes, that is a high expectation." Paul encouraged the saints. He said there are particular ways that we're supposed to act. In Romans 16, verse 2, he said that there was a sister that was coming, and he wanted them to assist her in whatever way she had need of. Why? He said, it's in a manner worthy of the saints. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, we're told that the saints have a work of ministry. That's service. In Ephesians 5, verse 3, we see that saints are to be morally pure. In this passage, Paul is talking about things like sexual immorality. He's talking about anything that's dirty, whatever I say, whatever I view, whatever I read, whatever's on the screen in front of me. Is it clean or is it dirty? He's talking about greed. And concerning all of these things, Paul says, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. You see, we're to stand out because of our godly character. Remember, that word for saints means holy. Do we stand out as the bride of Christ? Does our godly character bring respect and honor to our groom? Our groom, thank the Lord, will never be unfaithful to us. Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What hope? Earlier in the chapter, it tells us that we are heirs of God's promise, and God always keeps His promises. Finally, the bride of Christ is not ashamed to stand out. When you see a wedding party, do you have a hard time figuring out which one's the bride? It's pretty obvious. She's the one in the big white dress. In the same way, we should be easily recognized by our dress, our fine linen, the righteous acts. The world should not have to wonder whether or not we're Christians. Can you imagine going to a wedding and the bride hides herself? She camouflages her appearance. She doesn't want anybody to know she's the bride. You would think something was very wrong. Did you know that you can find pictures of wedding dresses and camouflage, in case any of you are thinking about going camo for your wedding? But what if the bride looked like the rest of the guests? And then the guests would say, you're the bride? And they'd be surprised. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. You see, brides are happy. Brides are proud. They want everyone to know, I'm the one getting married. That's my man. But sometimes the bride of Christ doesn't stand out like she should. It's all too easy for us to blend in with the world, isn't it? Going through our daily schedules, going to the grocery store, standing in line at Walmart, I bet our faces look just like everybody else's in that line. Or what if it's our attitudes? What if it's our actions, our speech? And then someone looks at us and says, you're a Christian? May it never be so. May we never be ashamed to stand out as the bride of Christ, to be proud to belong to Him. You know, our current society favors the casual look. We are dressing down. People used to dress up, from what I understand, for funerals and weddings and job interviews and even things like going to the airport. People used to dress up more for worship. People used to dress up for evening meals. When I was at Faulkner University, one of my jobs was in the library, the Gus Nichols Library, and I worked at the circulation desk. One of my shifts was a Sunday afternoon, so I came straight from worship. My feet were killing me. All I did was slip off my heels. But when the head librarian walked in and saw my feet, she was not happy, and she let me know it. She said, I better never see you without your shoes on in this library again. It is undignified. And I never went in there without my shoes on ever again. Never again. There was a major company that sent a memo to all its employees. It said, effective immediately, the company is adopting Fridays as casual day so that employees may express their diversity. The following Monday, memo 2 went out. Spandex and leather micro mini skirts are not appropriate attire for casual day. And by the way, neither are string ties, rodeo belt buckles, or moccasins. The following Monday, everyone received memo 3. Casual day refers to dress only, not attitude. When planning Friday's wardrobe, remember, image is key to our success. The following Monday, memo 4. A seminar on how to dress for a casual day will be held at 4 p.m. Friday in the cafeteria. Fashion show to follow. Attendance is mandatory. Memo 5. As an outgrowth of Friday's seminar, a 14-member casual day task force has been appointed to prepare guidelines for proper dress. The following Monday, Memo 6. The casual day task force has completed a 30-page manual. Get a copy of Relaxing Dress Without Relaxing Company Standards. It's been mailed to each employee. Please review the chapter You Are What You Wear and consult the home casual versus business casual checklist before leaving for work each Friday. If you have any doubts about the appropriateness of an item of clothing, contact your CDTF representative, Casual Day Task Force. And finally, the following Monday, Memo 7. Because of a lack of participation, Casual Day has been discontinued, effective immediately. They may have taken advantage of their liberty, their newfound freedom, and they ended up abusing the privilege that was given to them. While casual dress in business is fine, casual dress for the Bride of Christ is not. And you know I'm not talking about our physical wardrobe. I heard a commercial recently that caught my attention because the very first words were, "Defiance is in our bones." Perhaps that's true. Paul says that we battle against our own flesh, right? The things that we're not supposed to be doing, we do, and the things that we're supposed to be doing, we don't do. James says that temptation comes when we're drawn away by our own lusts. And that's not just talking about sexual things, it's our desires. That's what draws us away. Perhaps defiance is in our bones. Have you heard of 50 Shades of Grey? If you're not familiar with 50 Shades of Grey, this is what you will find about it. It's an erotic romance written by British author E.L. James. It is notable for its explicitly erotic scenes featuring elements of sexual practices involving bondage and discipline, dominance and submission, and sadism and masochism. Why am I telling you about this? Did you know 50 Shades of Grey has topped bestseller lists around the world, including the United Kingdom and the United States? Did you know this series has sold over 100 million copies worldwide, been translated into 52 different languages, and set the record as the fastest-selling paperback of all time? Did you know its fan base is largely married women over the age of 30? And that it's called mommy porn. It's also popular among teen girls and college students. Amazon announced that they have sold more copies of this one book than the entire Harry Potter series combined. Would it surprise you to know that you can walk into the Target and find this book prominently displayed on the shelves? That 50 Shades of Grey is being made into a movie, being released next Valentine's Day. Do you think you'll know women who will go? That the book and its author, E.L. James, who's a woman, by the way, was based on some Twilight fan fiction, was listed, E.L. James was listed in Time Magazine's 100 Most Influential People in the World. Do you think it's influencing our world, the Christian world? A woman who calls herself a Christian posted very recently a picture of a half-naked man with this caption, "I love Mr. Gray and all his 50 shades." How do we combat that kind of influence? How do we make Time Magazine's 100 most influential people in the world list? It's by making sure we stay adorned in pure white, that we stay away from any shade of gray. And as momentum continues to pick up for 50 Shades of Gray or anything like it, the bride of Christ will stand out by refusing to get caught up in it, refusing to give into it, and refusing to condone it. When society walks in darkness, those who shine the light stand out. Are we all going to be morally perfect? We are going to mess up. We're going to sin, and sometimes we're going to sin big. But we know that each day as we figure out what we're going to wear, if we conscientiously make the effort to robe ourselves in fine linen, clean and bright, the righteous acts of the saints, we do our part. Christ will do his part to keep us clean and bright. Never be ashamed to stand out. There's a woman who has a blog, and all she does is talk about her family and her kids, her pets. Every now and then she mentions the fact that she loves God and the Bible. And recently she posted something about the fact that she believes what the Bible says about marriage. She believes that if you want to be happy, guess what? You should put your husband's needs before your own. What kind of reaction do you think she got? I can tell you. You need to be slapped promoting these erroneous morals that destroy progression in our modern world. Here's one. You are the reason for all the willful ignorance in the world. You are the cause of everything evil involving gender equality. Stupid doesn't begin to cover your retarded beliefs. You are a foolish woman. It's preposterous to claim you follow God's word literally. You follow what your warped surroundings have ingrained in your twisted mind. Really? Should people be telling her what they really think? But wait, there's more. The Bible is flawed and you are an ignorant creature. You just want to brainwash your kids into your silly myth and keep them from the truth. And I could go on and on. You know, the world doesn't respect our love for the Word, does it? The world doesn't understand. And sometimes because of that, we'll face ridicule. Many times it won't hurt as much because we don't know these people. Sometimes it comes from the people we love the most. And we face the ridicule, we pay the price for standing out as the bride of Christ, and that is nothing in the light of the glory that is to come. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. In New Testament times, the groom would wear the crown. The groom would be the one wearing the fancy headdress, and for the entire day, he was treated like royalty. He was treated like a king. Our groom is the King of Kings. When he returns for us, he's going to place on the head of all the faithful the crown of life, Revelation 2, verse 10. And as we close this study, let me encourage you in a few ways tonight. If you have loved ones that don't understand your loyalty to the Lamb, remember that for a while, even Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him, John 7, verse 5. If you are sick and tired of battling the world's efforts to belittle your convictions, remember that one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus, Romans 14, 11. Or if you're discouraged because you feel like your white dress has gotten a little dingy, remember that as long as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from our sins, 1 John 1, verse 7. Alexander McLaren made this statement. The artist is known by his work. You stand in front of some great picture or you listen to some great symphony, you read some great book, and you say, this is the glory of Raphael or Beethoven or Shakespeare. Jesus Christ points to his saints and he says, "Behold my handiwork. This is what I can do." Will you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love. For your Son that you sent here to bind us all together in a common bond. For the honor and privilege it is to be the bride of your Son, Jesus. We pray that we will not be ashamed to stand out, that we will influence all of those around us. And Father, we pray for each of the women here. We know that she has a special sphere of influence, her family, her friends, her children, her parents, her neighbors. Bless her as she reaches out to them and shows them your glory and your way and your truth. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for giving us your word so that we can serve you and spend eternity with you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.